Thank you, Anna and team, for the leadership this morning. Pastor Dustin for the prayer time. Appreciate that. And it's been one of those weeks, hasn't it? I mean, you know, some of us are just watching this from a distance. There's families in this room who have gone through all that's been happening up in Fort Mac. And I don't know, as I was singing Great is Thy Faithfulness, that song had to take on a new meaning for some in this room today for sure. God's faithfulness. And it was my privilege to meet the two families that we have, at least two that I know of that are here from Fort McMurray. And I'm glad you guys are here with us today. As Pastor Dustin said, we're glad you're here to celebrate life in general with us and celebrate our God with us. But we do stand with you, and we just feel your pain in some small way. We can't feel it like you do. But I want to say for the families that are here that I've met, and some of you got to meet them, how they're handling this with such grace, and I appreciate how you're showing faith in Christ in that. So thank you for the lessons you're teaching us in that, and we will continue to stand with you in prayer as we know that this is a very hard time for you. As we come today, if you're visiting with us, and there's a lot of visitors in the room, we are working our way through the Epistle of Romans, Paul's letter to the Roman church, this mixture of Jew and Gentile church. And today we're in chapter 12. Few weeks we've been getting through chapters 9, 10, and 11 that have a lot to do with this issue of God's sovereignty and election and foreknowledge and predestination and all those wonderful things that are so hard to talk about. And today we get kind of this pivotal point in Romans where we shift from the first two-thirds of the book, and we'll talk about that in a moment, to the last third. And as I was mowing my lawn yesterday, and I had a little bit of crisis of my own. Not mowing my lawn, I can mow my lawn, but I was thinking, oh, I really should have preached something a little more Mother Day-ish. But we don't often do that, and we do sometimes, we don't always do that. And the face and the voice of a woman by the name of Robin Waddell popped in my head. And is Robin Grunwald in the room? She's in the toddler. Okay, I can talk about her then. her kids are here. Robin Waddell reminds me a lot of Robin Grunwald in a very good way. You never have to know where you stand with these people, right? Robin Grunwald, Robin Waddell. Tell you what they're thinking. If they have a question, they'll ask you. Robin Waddell didn't handle it as well sometimes, but she was the one that always thought that whatever the occasion of the day was the thing that the pastor should preach on. So she would walk out of church sometimes going, why can't he preach on mothers on Mother's Day? Why can't he preach on Father's Day? Groundhogs on Groundhog's Day. She was equal opportunity holiday person. And she would honestly get upset that we didn't celebrate Flag Day and some of those things. And so whenever I get to some of these weeks, I hear Robin's voice in my head saying, why don't you talk about? So we're going to talk about Romans 12, but here's the title of the sermon. Why I Think My Mother Was the Apostle Paul. Okay? Why I Think My Mother Was the Apostle Paul. Because as I read through this passage in chapter 12, I'm pretty sure they were the same person. Because the advice that the Apostle Paul gives in chapter 12 was so much the advice my mother gave me through life. And a lot of it is just very deep-rooted faith in Christ, common sense. And that was what my mother raised me to understand and to believe. But let me walk us back a little bit. We've been walking through the first 11 chapters. We've gotten through now, like I said, two-thirds of the book. We have the last third to go. The first section, we've been breaking this down by our definition of the gospel, that we are defining the gospel as the gospel as we define it is an imperfect people clinging to the perfect Christ, being made perfect by the Holy Spirit, and helping other imperfect people. And we've been walking that through in this issue of being able to gospel storytell, to tell our own gospel story of God breaking into my life, God needing to break into my life, me lost without him, me incapable of pleasing him on my own. And then God breaking through the crud of my life and this process of sanctification. The first process is justification, that God, through his grace in our belief in faith in Christ dying on the cross, we are washed clean and seen clean by God the Father. And he looks upon us now justified, made right, redeemed, cleaned up, perfected, as if he were looking at his own son. And I keep saying that because we can't get it enough. That when God looks at us, even though we're still walking in imperfection and we are not totally sanctified yet, and we are not glorified and made perfect, when God looks at us, if we walk in faith in Christ, he sees us as clean and pure as he sees his son, who is, was, and always will be perfect. So this first step, we see the provision of redemption, that for by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, we are made right in his sight. And then the second section, that breaking through, is the effects of redemption. When God comes into our life and we accept that gift, we know he sees us that way, but now he begins that arduous, long, lifelong process of redeeming us and sanctifying us to make us like his son. And we see the effects of redemption, this idea of union with Christ, victory in the Spirit, more than conquerors, inseparable from Christ. Nothing, life nor death, riches or poor, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Jesus. So we have this first one where he breaks in. He has to break in or we don't have a hope. The second one is we avail ourselves to his redemptive work in our life through sanctification. We allow him to begin to work in our life. And then we get to this point in chapter 12 where we break into the third section, which is the fruit of the redemption in Christ. The fruit that comes with our believing in him and being made like him. This idea of the gospel breaking out of us in mission as we are on mission with God. It's not our mission, it's his mission. It's not our plans, it's his plan. It's not our will, it's his will. But he's breaking out in and through us. And the good news transforms. The good news of what comes in the first two-thirds of the book is wonderful because it transforms our lives. But until individual believers own and live out their theology, the gospel has not accomplished its full purpose. And we need to understand that there's now a shift in this book from the heavy theology of the first two-thirds to this practical theology of the last third, the kind of what now or what, why, what's it all about? This idea that we're now to put our faith into action. We're to do it. We're to act out our lives on mission with God as he came on mission. We are now on mission with him, and we're called to do that. This week, as we watched so many people do so many wonderful things for those around Alberta, to see human beings caring for human beings, it was truly an amazing thing, and it continues to be so. And I know many of you have done things, many of you wanted to do things, many of you have wondered what you can do. And there's this natural desire to care for one another when things happen like this. And you know, honestly, I could say the churches have done some wonderful things, but you know what? It's not just the Christians that are doing wonderful things. It's the community that has done wonderful things. And I believe that is because even though we are marred still, if we are followers of Christ, and if we are not followers of Christ, we are for sure marred with this imperfection, and we all are. Even though we're marred with the imperfection of the sin nature that we're born with, we retain a bit of the image of God that we were created for. And even man in his fallen state retains part of the image of God. And I believe this week what we've seen is all people, believers in Christ and those who aren't, maybe responding to that inkling in their heart that says, my nature is to do what is right for other people. That I'm here not to think about myself, but to do what is selfless. As Christ set the example for us. Now, most of the people in our province will never realize or don't at this point realize that that comes from them being made in the image of God himself. But I believe we can't separate the two. The way we treat one another when we do it right is a response of our heart to the very nature that we were created for, by the very person we were created by. And this idea that comes in chapter 12 is this idea that the aim of the gospel is not merely doctrinal truth, but it's the idea that lives need to connect with God, need to delight in his will, and need to further his interest in glad connection with him as we walk on mission with him. That if we read the first two parts of Romans and we say, I've got great theology, now I can just rest easy and my life is going to be great, and I can argue with the best of them, and I can go on and just have these long arguments with people, you've missed the point, as we've been talking about along the way, that Paul has been pushing us to understand missing the point. And if you take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 12, if you don't have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen here. But the first word in chapter 12 is therefore. It's a connector word from, I believe, all that's come before and now all that will come. Some say that this is one of the most pivotal words in the scriptures, because it takes the deepest of theology in the first 11 chapters of Romans, and it says, therefore, now do this, the practical side of it. But I want to back up, and I don't have this on the screen, but I want to back up to the doxology of chapter 11 that we read last time. 2 weeks ago, we had Community Sunday last week, Family Life Sunday, and coffee break. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about this doxology. Verses 33 to 36 of chapter 11, it says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And Paul ends with that. It says it's all about him. We didn't give him guidance on how to do things. He doesn't really care about our will. He wants us to do his will. He didn't ask our opinion about how to do it. He doesn't want to know who we think should get in and not. It's his sovereign choice. And yet all along through there, we saw that we have this responsibility as well to be alongside him in that we have to respond to him, even though he's calling us, and we don't get the dichotomy of that. It seems like two lanes of a highway going in opposite directions, and yet it's not. But then in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, based on all this, that God is sovereign, God has the choice, you have to do your part. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and that word probably is a little better described or defined as God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. This is that idea of connecting with God, delighting in his will, and through a connection with him, just wonderful connection with him to further his interest and his desires. And that's what we're called to do. He says, because of God's mercies, the things that have allowed you to walk as blameless in his sight, the things he has done that allows you to walk as redeemed, as forgiven, as seen, as clean with him, because of those mercies, we are called to offer our body as a living sacrifice, to give it to him, to be holy and pleasing to him. And this, it says, is our true and proper act of worship. Singing is great worship, and praying is great worship, and all those things are great worship. But Paul says great and proper and wonderful worship is when we give God our whole life and say, here, you do what you want to do with it. I'll tie my will to your will, and I'll go your direction, not my direction. And that's my mom speaking. Do what God wants you to do. I mean, from the time she sat at my bedside as a little kid and read me those stories, to I remember sitting in the kitchen with my mom when I was 23 years old and saying, I don't know what I want to do. I'm a year. My dad had just passed away. I was a year from getting a teaching certificate. I could graduate and get an English degree. And I just wanted out of school. I was broken. I didn't want to go back for another year. I said, I thought I was going to be an English teacher, and I don't know. And my mom says, you know, it seems like God's pulling you a certain direction and you're not listening. And I've watched him develop your heart for ministry. And she says, when you are joyful, it's when you've been helping other people. It's when you come home from youth group and you've been pouring into those kids. And she says, I think maybe God's pointing you in the right direction. You're just not following. So maybe it's time you start listening. And that was the beginning of a turning point in my life towards ministry. So, you know, my mom, our moms, many of our moms would say, therefore, just give your life to God and follow him. Be pleasing to him. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's my mom, for sure. All of our moms, don't do what the other kids do. If they jumped off the roof, would you, you know, if they jumped off the bridge, yeah, you know, yeah, most of us would, actually. At least the boys would. Guilt by association was my mom's mantra. Don't hang out with Brian Costello. You're going to get caught for something. And I did. The police showed up at my door one night and wanted to know if I stole Woodrow Wilson's lawnmower. Not the Woodrow Wilson, the president of the United States. Neighbor kid. And for some reason, Brian Costello got pegged for stealing his lawnmower and I got stuck with it. We didn't steal his lawnmower and we got off just fine. But don't hang out with certain people. Now, I disagree with my mom in some ways. It's not that I shouldn't hang out with them and I shouldn't become like them. I shouldn't become such a chameleon Christian that I just look like all those people around me and nobody can tell the difference between me and them. I can be with them. I can be contagious among them. You have to be careful not to put yourself in a place where you can't control yourself. But this idea of do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be renewed so you don't get caught up in the ways of the world and you don't do the things that they do. Doesn't mean that God says, pull yourself away from them. What he says is, as you're with them, and I believe this is what this rest of scripture tells us, as you're with the people that you are salt and light for, don't become like them in your thinking. Don't become futile. Don't become caught up in their ways. It's kind of this idea of a reorientation of your mind. This transformation is a reorientation of I want what they want to I want what God wants. It's that simple. And one of the most hardest things you'll ever do, the most hard thing you'll ever do is to try to reorient your brain and your mind to not want what the world wants, but what God wants for you and what simply God wants. Sometimes it's just, I need to follow him. I need to reorient my brain to think when a situation comes up to say, what would God's will be in this and what would further his interest? What will further his kingdom? What will make the biggest difference for his name's sake? And that is the thing that I will do. Not what is comfortable or right or fulfilling to me in the moment. You put Christ at the center and everything orients towards him. And if something comes up, you say, should I do that or not? You say, does it take me this way towards Christ or away from Christ? If it takes me away from Christ, then that's not my thing. If it takes me to Christ, it is my thing. So we have to retrain our minds, transform our minds, reorient our way of being to put him first. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you put God at the center and you always go for that, you always shoot for that, and that's the orientation point of your life, then as other things come up, it's easy to say whether it's God's will or not, because if it goes that way, it's God's will. If it goes that way, it's not. If it goes that way, it's not. If it goes that way, it's not. But if it goes that way, it is. So we need to reorient our minds to put Christ at the center. And then all of a sudden, knowing people say, I don't know what God's will is. Well, does it further God's interest or not? I'm amazed how many people can justify furthering their own interest as God's interest. And that's, we have to get away from that. Paul goes on here. Actually, I have this up here. I'm going to read it to you. Because I put it up on the screen. But this is the first two verses from the message. I just want to read it because Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase says it well here. Just let me read this to you and then we'll move on. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. I love that idea. You know, take your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life and place it before God as an offering. That's what he's asking you to do. Then at the end here, he says, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Ask God what he wants and do it. That's what he's saying. But then he goes on here in chapter 12 and he begins to talk about the body. That this is not a lone ranger type of thing. And this is something where you need other people. It says, for by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This passage tells us that God has an assigned each believer an amount of faith and abilities and gifts and calling and capacity that begs for us to show it in expression to God and to one another. So God has given to each of us a portion of his anointing, a portion of his gifting, a portion of his calling. And he says, now how are you going to use that to further my interest and to care for one another? And that's what we're called to do. And it says, you know what? Whatever your position is, whatever the calling you've received is, use it to its full. It talks about prophesying and teaching and faith and serving and encouragement and a number of other things here. Giving. Some of you are called to give. God's blessed you in certain ways and called you with a heart to give. Give. It's not fair that I only pick on that one. Lead diligently. Whatever you do, whatever God's gifted you in, do it for the good of the body. Do it for the good of God's call and purpose. And what we need to understand here is that we aren't lone rangers. We're called to exist together. That the local representation here of the body of Christ is just a local representation of the global body of Christ. And each individual plays its part. Each church in the community plays its part. Each church around the world plays its part in the overall body of Christ. And through all of that, we see amazing things happen. We're called to care for one another. We're called to give our gifts. And we have to do that in the sense of community. And I've argued with way too many people through the years who say, well, I don't have to go to church or be a part of a church to be a follower of Christ. And I say, you know what? I guess you don't have to be. But he's called you to be. He says the best way to function is together. The best way to use your gift is in conjunction with other people's gifts. Says to, we talked about this last week, not stop meeting together as some of their habit of doing. You don't have to come into a church building or be connected to a community of faith to be a follower of Christ. But I guess I would say to be an obedient one, you do. And that's not in the notes. That's why I paused. But I guess that's a statement I feel like I can say. To be an obedient follower of Christ, you need to be connected to the body of Christ. And that's a bold statement, but I think it's true. I think we need to live that out and be encouraged by that. We cannot renew our minds without the other members of the body, and I cannot participate in the overall global local ministry of Christ without each of you. So we do it together. Well, Paul goes on to say, okay, now we've talked about this idea, you got to renew your mind and you got to be a part of the body to do it. And then he just goes into this little bit of a teaching here to the end of the chapter about love and action. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in afflictions, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And he says, you know what? You want love to be sincere. You want genuine love? Then do these things. Here's what genuine love looks like. It hates evil and promotes good. It's devoted to one another in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. It honors each other over ourselves. It has fervency and zeal for the work of the Lord and continues on with his work. He has the ability to be hopeful and patient when things go wrong. And just some of the folks I've talked to today are showing hope and faithfulness amongst a terrible situation in their life right now. And yet they're following Christ in that, and that's true love coming through them. And then we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We're called to be caring for the physical needs of people by reaching out to people in need, practicing hospitality, sharing with people who are in need. And we've seen a lot of that this week, and we're going to need to see a lot more of that. Needs to be organized, needs to be planned, and there's going to be opportunities down the road for us to get connected, probably for the long term to help rebuild Fort McMurray, however that goes about. But we're called to show these gifts. And then he goes on, and he just from 14 to the end of the next seven verses, he just kind of gives a catalog of love strategies. And here they are: bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He has to say it twice: bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse. Yes, you heard me right. That's what Paul's saying. We want to curse those who curses, but bless them instead. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. We do that as a body here all the time. How many times have we had to announce the death of one of our dear loved ones? In the same week, I announce a new birth. And I've told you before, I don't know how to do that well. I don't know which order to do it in that doesn't minimize one or the other than to say this is community life together. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And sometimes that's the same day. Live in harmony with one another. Get along. Be unified. Work together. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't think of yourself. It goes back to what he said earlier. Don't think of yourself as above others. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If, you know, this is an interesting one. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This doesn't say just be at peace with everyone. It says, if it's possible, and as much as it depends on you, live at peace. Sometimes we've done our part, but the other person's not willing to forgive, and there's no peace. But whatever part you can do, as much as it depends on you, and if it's possible, do it. Sometimes, Dustin and I were talking about this morning, he said it well. He says, sometimes people hold on to that way too long. They've tried to make peace, but the other side won't, and they just got to let it go. And that's true at times for us. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. And God says, you know what, there's wrath, and I will avenge, and I will take care of that. But that's not your job. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. Someday I'll bring my wrath. Someday I'll avenge. Someday I'll do all that. But for now, what I've asked you to do is when you see your enemy in need of food, you feed him. If he is thirsty, you give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And we don't do it just for that purpose, but he's just saying, you know, I do the right thing. Let me worry about the revenge. Let me worry about wrath. Let me worry about judgment. You just care for people. Do not overcome evil by overcoming. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul's come and said, you know what? Now that we've talked about all this theology in the last 11 chapters, we're now free to talk about how to play this out. And what I want you to know is, first of all, you got to reorient your brain. You got to make sure Christ is at the center of everything, and you got to give yourself as a living sacrifice to him. Second of all, you got to understand you are not a lone ranger. You're not a lone ranger. You need the body of Christ to help you do everything God has called you to. Whatever portion of his spirit he's given you to serve for his purposes, you need each other. He says, but then you got to act out of love, genuine love that goes against everything the world would teach us about how we should respond to situations. When we're done wrong, we should bring peace and forgive and love. When our enemy is hungry, we should feed them or give them water when they're thirsty. We need to just turn it upside down, he says. And that's what we're called to do. And not to be too corny, but honestly, those are those lessons that my mom taught me growing up. Well, sorry they're mad at you, honey, but don't be mad at them. My dad taught me wonderful messages, wonderful lessons about forgiving. He was the most forgiving man in the world. He had people stomp on him for jobs and other things, and he never complained. He just prayed for him. And I love that example. We're going to come to the tables now for communion. If you're new with us or newer or first time here with us today, our communion time is open to all who call themselves followers of Christ. So if you are here from another church, you're more than welcome to come. We just ask that it be reserved for those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have five crosses, one here, one back there, one back there, one back there. With the elements, we ask you to come. The moment I'll pray, we have some music in the background, and we ask that you just come as you feel led to take the elements of communion. Let's remind ourselves the bread is representative of the broken body of Christ. The juice is representative of his shed blood for creating a new covenant so we could walk clean with him. But as we come, I want you to be aware of the fact that you don't just come to be reminded of what he did 2,000 years ago. I want you to be aware, and I want you to think about the fact that you've been called to follow in his footsteps. The sacrificial love that drove him to the cross is the same love that he calls you, all of us, to have to care for one another and to care for our world, to be on task and on mission with him. So as you come today, there are sheets there if you want to just read some scripture and have a prayer. And if you need that, take that and use that. But I would encourage you today just to think about what he has accomplished and what that means for us. Not just that my sins died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but that I've been washed clean today, that I might be on mission with him, that I might come alongside him in his venture, in his journey, that I might come alongside and plug in where he has gifted me to be a part of it. So as you come today, say, you know, thank you for sure for what you've done, but Lord, where am I falling short in what you want me to do? Where do I need to connect with you and your mission? Where do I need to get back on track and putting you at the center of my life? If you need to confess those things to him because you've gotten off, confess those things to him. But know that he's forgiven you, that he wants to walk with you. So as you come today, don't make it just about the past, that one-time shot when he died for your sins. Make it about every step of your life where he's called you to be with him. Got it? Take your time. We're not in a rush. Sit here, sit there, find some space to be with friends, family, to pray if you need to. We don't mind the noise in the room. If you need to step out into the foyer to find a little more space, do that. Then after a bit of time, I'll come and close our time off, and then we'll sing another song in closing, and then we have a little time to honor our moms. But as you come, come with the heart to say, God, I thank you for what you've done, and I ask that you would continue to teach me what you want me to do. Let's pray for this together, and then we'll come as we feel led. Father, we come before you today, and we just thank you for the challenge of Romans 12 to not be conformed to this world, but to allow our minds to be transformed, to allow our allegiances to change from the ways of the world to your way. That, Lord, we would allow ourselves to reorient our thinking to you at the center. And Father, so much of what we read today is not, it's not new, but it's so hard to put you first and to put other people before ourselves and to live for you and to not be bogged down by the ways of the world. And we would ask that we would be able to let go of those things. And Father, as we come to the table now, I just thank you for that you did go to the cross 2,000 years or so ago, and you took all of our sins on your shoulders, and you totally exasperated your Father's wrath to the point that he had to turn his back on you. That you left heaven to come here to take on our sin, to be forsaken by your Father, that you might conquer that sin and conquer death for us. So as we come to these tables, we just pray that we would come with the right attitude, we'd come with the right spirit, that Father, we would just be transformed continuously by your love for us. So as we come, we say thank you for these elements. We say thank you for what it represents. Allow us to not think of this as a one-time thing in the past, but an ongoing sanctification in our lives, that we get to come and to reunite our hearts again with you for your purpose. So thank you for that. Father, now we just simply give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.